We are in week three of this series called Slowing Down, and we're talking about the evils of hurry, for one thing, and then these practices that we can engage in to slow the pace of our lives down to a pace that we can actually connect with God. So the two practices we've covered so far, the first was actually before the series even started, and I talked about Sabbath. The first thing we do to slow down is to take one day out of seven and basically just take it off the books. Write one day off out of seven and stop. And you only live 6 days out of every seven, and you take one day off. Sorry, I'm distracted, so I'm guessing you are. And then the second thing we talked about was sleep, the importance of getting enough rest and the importance of seeing rest as a gift from God. Having sleep is not something you feel guilty about, not something that you try to get as little of as possible, not something that you try to do away with for efficiency's sake, but something that you embrace as a gift from God. The second key is slowing down. This morning we're talking about the third key, the third step or practice to living in a sane pace, and it's in a lot of ways the apex of the series. If there's one thing you take away from this series, it's going to be this practice, hopefully. We're actually going to return to it from a little bit of a different perspective next week, but I want to introduce it this morning. It's the practice of solitude, the practice of getting alone, being by yourself, nobody else around, no devices, no inputs, and turning your thoughts inward toward yourself and turning your thoughts toward God. And what we said is in the series, we're trying to learn from Jesus because he is the busiest public figure of his day. His schedule is crammed like nobody else's, and yet he never is in a hurry. He's never rushed. He's never frantic. So we're kind of trying to figure out what are his secrets. And this, above all, is Jesus' big secret. This is what you always see him doing. You always see him trying to go off by himself and get alone. If you take out your message insert here in your programs, next to number one there, just a selection of verses to this effect. First from Mark, and there's actually from three Gospels, with Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. After sitting at home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God. He's always doing this. He's always trying to get away by himself into the wilderness, up on a mountain, over to the other side of the lake, away from the crowds, to be alone and pray. And it's consistent through every stage of his ministry. He does it at the very beginning, before he starts his ministry. It takes 40 days in the wilderness. He's ready to start his ministry and pauses the whole thing. Says, let's stop first for 40 days. Goes off by himself. He does it before he's going to choose the 12 disciples. He goes up on the mountain and prays. He does it when he's grieving. He does it when John the Baptist, his closest friend, his cousin, dies. He goes off by himself. He has to get alone by himself to grieve. He's always trying to get off by himself and pray. And so what we're going to look at this morning is why. What is this all about, and how does this apply to us? So three sections to this morning's message. First, the essence of solitude. What is it? What is solitude all about? Why does he get off by himself? Second, the reasons for solitude. Why do we do it? What's the good of it? And then third, the problems with solitude. Why is it so hard? The essence of it, the reasons for it, and the problems. So first, the essence of it. What is he doing? When Jesus is always going off by himself and alone, what is he doing? It says praying. The scriptures say he's praying. What I want to do is give you a different phrase besides prayer to latch onto, because I think prayer is, for us, a little bit misleading. Not that he wasn't praying. He clearly was. That's what the Bible says he was doing. He was praying. But I think for us, we kind of get the wrong idea when it says he was going off by himself for these long stretches to pray, because we think of prayer a little bit differently than Jesus did. Because, think about praying for 40 days straight. What do you have to say for 40 days? How many things do you need? You pray about. So it's different. It's different than what we think of. And to show you that, actually, let's skip first. Go to the back side of the answer. Let's go to 3 and then we'll come back to 2. This is what Jesus says when he's trying to teach his followers how to pray. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Don't keep babbling like the pagans. And then go ahead and look right away at the next verse from Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So Jesus says, don't babble like the pagan Solomon. Ecclesiastes says, let your words be few. We think of prayer as talking. We think of prayer as listing things before God. We think of, or maybe saying or something repetitively, like praying the rosary. And all those things are prayer, definitely. But it's a lot bigger and more expansive than that. And so the new phrase I want to give you this morning to describe the type of prayer that Jesus was engaging in when he goes into the wilderness, when he gets alone, the type of prayer that I think we're supposed to be focused on when we have these times of solitude. Phrases, waiting on God. It's the type of prayer I want to focus on this morning. Waiting on God. You say, well, that is not helpful. You know, I don't know what that means. I don't know what waiting on God means. I can see what waiting on God would mean as a kind of circumstantially, you're waiting on God to heal somebody, you're waiting on God to help you in a situation, you're waiting on God to come through for you. But I don't understand what it would be as an activity. And yet, the activity is exactly what Scripture talks about, an activity of waiting on God. So now flip back over to the front and look here at number two. These are these verses that Randy read in the Scripture. I'm going to actually read them again. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, a fortress where I will never be shaken. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, and Lord will watch me from the wrong. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Skipping down. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. Yes, Lord, walk in the ways of your laws. We wait for you. What is this? It's all through the Psalms. It's all through the Old Testament, this waiting for God. And this is where Jesus learned to pray. Jesus learned to pray from the Psalm book. This is, you know, when He's on the cross, He's praying. He's praying Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those famous words of Psalm 22. This is where He learned to pray, from the Psalms. This is the type of prayer that He learned. Waiting on God, waiting before God. What is this? What is this activity about? It's about stopping. It's about whatever you're doing, just stopping. In the exact same way that Sabbath is mostly about what you're not doing rather than what you are doing, you stop. You take one day out, time out. We're not going to live this day. That's what this waiting before God in solitude is. So let's say you do it for a half an hour out of a day. That day only has 23 and a half hours. It's not so much about what you do during that half hour as it is that you're just waiting. You're pressing pause on your life and going into the presence of God and just waiting there for Him. You say, well, waiting for what? What am I waiting for? I don't know. It depends. You know, it's not a formula. It's not a one-size-fits-all thing. Maybe waiting for Him to speak to you. Maybe waiting for Him to give you strength, which is something we're going to talk about in a second. But mostly just waiting. And you can do things while you wait. So, if you think about waiting at a doctor's office, you're doing things while you're there. You're reading a magazine, you're checking your email on your phone, you're maybe talking to the person next to you. But the key activity you're engaged in is the waiting itself. So if you waited at the doctor's office all afternoon, and somebody asks you later, what'd you do this afternoon? You're not going to list all the activities you did while you're at the doctor's office. You're going to say, I waited. I did all these things while I was waiting, but primarily I waited. And that's kind of how it is with waiting before God. You can be reading Scripture. You can be saying set prayers. You can be just sitting there listening. But all these things are just a form of waiting. And the waiting itself is what's supposed to take the priority. So that's the essence of the solitude that we're talking about this morning. It's waiting before God. Move to section number two of the message, which is, what is the reason for this? Why would we do this? Why would we engage in this type of waiting? Two reasons that I want to talk about this morning, the first of which is kind of a negative, preventative reason, something that stops from happening, and the second, which is the more positive reason. isn't something that brings into our life. So the negative reason, the preventative reason to do this is because it keeps you, when you go into God's presence, way before God, take time out, get alone, it keeps you from being swept up in this flood of busyness and rushing that we were talking about for the last 2 weeks. You're a log in this stream rushing toward the waterfall and waiting like this before God. Solitude is kind of taking yourself out of the river, getting out of that. And I read about a study done with mice and giving them amphetamines, which is a great start already. If any of your animal cruelty people, I apologize. But so they want to see what dosage is necessary to kill the mouse. And a mouse living alone can withstand 20 times higher dosage than mice living together. Because when they're together, they get so hyped up, and they hype each other up so much that they die that much faster. 20 times smaller dose is lethal when they're together. And even if you don't give a mouse any drugs, if you put the mouse in a group that's on the drug, the mouse will be dead within 10 minutes just being so hyped up being around everybody else. Of course, only a mouse would be so stupid to hang out with all these other people that are just so hyped up all the time. You're going at this pace that's unsustainable, and they'll kill you, like we talked about in week one. Solitude, getting away to wait before God, pressing pause on your life for a few minutes, is the way that you escape that rush, that pace that'll kill you. It's not just about the pace, it's also about the direction. It's not just about how fast you go, it's about whether you're going in the right way or not. One of the examples in that, the list of verses I read about Christ getting alone to wait before God, the situation surrounding it is kind of interesting. The night before, he had been healing all these people. He'd been at a house, and there had been all these people coming from the surrounding area to get healed. And then goes to sleep, gets up, the text says he gets up really early in the morning and goes off to be alone and pray. And the disciples come looking for him, and they're like really hyped up. They said, Jesus, we've been looking everywhere for you. There's already a new crowd ready to get healed this next day. So everybody went home, told all their friends about what had happened the night before. They brought everybody back the next morning. They're already waiting for you. We've been looking for you. Everybody's waiting. Come on, we got to get back there. So there are these, you know, classic handlers, you know, like presidential aides. Like, if you want to be the Messiah, you've got to be accessible to people. And they're ready for you. The time is now. Let's go. This is obviously what you're supposed to do. He said, no, we're not doing that. No, what? What? Why would we not do that? This is what you came for. He said, no, I came for something else. We're going to go to the next town. I'm going to preach in the next town. He's got the confidence. He's got the wherewithal. He's got the connection with God because of waiting in God's presence to be able to step aside from the crowd and to be able to say, we're going to go in this other direction instead of being swept along in the flood. William Derowitz is this, he was an English professor at Yale for 10 years, and he is a writer and a speaker now. He gave an address at West Point 3 or 4 years ago that got a lot of coverage called Leadership and Solitude. And I want to read you something he says. He says, here's the other problem with Facebook and Twitter and even the New York Times. When you expose yourself to those things, especially in the constant way that people do now, older people as well as younger people, you are continuously bombarding yourself with a stream of other people's thoughts. You are marinating yourself in conventional wisdom, in other people's reality, for others, not yourself. You are creating a cacophony in which it is impossible for you to hear your own voice, whether it's yourself you're thinking about or anything else. That's what Emerson meant when he said that he who should inspire and lead his race must be defended from traveling with the souls of other men, from living, breathing, reading, and writing in the daily, time-worn yoke of their opinions. He's saying you can't think if you're always with other people. And he says you can't hear your own voice, which is true, but even more important, you can't hear the voice of God. Now, even if you want to think for yourself, you can't do it unless you get alone. But if you want to have a connection with God, how much more do you have to get by yourself, get alone, be still, and wait quietly in His presence? So that's the negative, preventative thing that this getting alone, solitude does, is it prevents you from getting swept up in the flood. the positive thing, the thing that actually brings to you, gives to you, is even better. And it's this renewal of strength. If you look at the next verse, this is actually now on the back, number four, section number four, from Isaiah 40, the section, the second verse under number four there. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We read that passage last week talking about God not needing rest. But the flip side of it is that he gives that renewal of strength. He gives that power to those who wait on him. And you get this sense in watching Jesus in the Gospels. You know, he does this ministry, he goes out and does these miracles or healings or whatever it is, and then he gets so tired, it's almost like he's to the point he's about to, you know, fall over from exhaustion. He says, I gotta get alone with God. I gotta go off by myself and get alone with God. And then he comes back and he's, you know, a new person. And it's almost like freaky sci-fi, you know, like what is he, like some alien that needs to connect with a mothership, or he's giving himself injections, or what does he do? What does he do when he goes off by himself and comes back so rejuvenated? But, you know, and those metaphors really aren't that that is kind of what's going on. He is giving himself an injection of strength. He is reconnecting with the mothership, but not because he's an alien, not because he's, you know, such a freak. It's because he's human. He's doing it because he's human, and that's what human beings need. They need to connect with their creator like that. And the same thing is true for us. That's why he says to his disciples, you know, after they do the same sort of ministry, he says, come away with me. Come away with me to a deserted place. Let me teach you how to do this. Let me teach you the secret of energy. Let me teach you the secret of how to have enough energy to do the things you're supposed to do. And if you stop at any magazine stand, at least two or three of the magazines in any given week, any given month, will have on the cover, you know, something about how to have more energy. It's constant. It sells, apparently. And it's, you know, whatever it is, how to get better sleep, or how to eat right, or how to exercise, and all those things obviously help, clearly. But what the Bible says is the secret, the key to having energy that you need is this waiting on God, this stopping, this resting, this pausing in your life, this getting alone by yourself and waiting on God. And if you're not doing that, then you know, you can complain about not having energy all you want, but you know where the source of your problems. So those are the two reasons of many that we could talk about to do this, the preventative reason to keep you from getting swept up in the flood, and then the positive reason what it gives to you this strength from God. What I want to talk about now in the third section of the message is the problems. Why don't we do this? Why don't we get alone? Why don't we carve out these times of solitude for ourselves? Because I'm assuming we don't. You know, I'm assuming at least most of us here don't do this, and there's got to be a reason why. If there are these benefits and so many others that we haven't talked about to get alone, I'm sure it's something that we all think about and go, that'd be great. Why don't we do it? I want to talk about three reasons, three obstacles to getting this time of solitude. The first is feeling like there's not enough time. And I'm talking about this one first because it's the easiest to not do. This is the weakest excuse of all to say, well, I would spend time alone with God, but I just don't have enough time. And this is the whole point of the series. The whole point of the series is this is ridiculous. It's got to stop. It has to stop somewhere. If you don't have time for God, you're too busy. If you don't have time for God, you don't have enough time. You say, yeah, no, I'm too busy. But when is it going to stop? When are you going to just get over yourself? Get over yourself and realize you're not that important. And this is your soul. You're talking about your soul. Jesus says, what good is it? What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? And it's this scale. You've got everything over here, everything in your life over here, the whole world and your soul over here. And Jesus says, the scale tips like this. It tips like this. Your soul is worth more. If you can't make time for your soul, for the health of your soul, what are you doing? What is the point of your life? You have to make time for it. So that the no time excuse is just a total non-starter. It just doesn't hold any water at all. And I hope that you already know that if you've been here for the last few weeks of the series. So I want to move on to a harder one, the second one. Second obstacle is the difficulty of disconnecting. We all live now always connected to a series of devices, and each device has multiple applications open on it at the same time. So we're just kind of this hub now of all these inputs plugged into us from all over the place. And that makes things really, makes it really difficult to get alone and just wait and be still before God. Because, you know, the neuroscientists have done the brain scans and figured out that this does, you get addicted to this the exact same way you get addicted to drugs or to gambling or anything else. And the exact same way as any other addiction, this being connected all the time to all these different devices fries your brain in the exact same way as these other addictions. It, you know, rewires your circuitry so that you're cognitively impaired. And so that if you don't have that, if you don't have that constant connection, if you're not always doing five things at once, when you start to, you go through withdrawals, you know, and you can't focus. You can't focus on anything. The one study I saw, these researchers at Stanford, they started out with the project of wanting to figure out how college students were able to multitask so much more effectively than, you know, old people that didn't grow up with the internet and everything. So they wanted to study them and figure out, you know, what their secret was. And what they found out, to their surprise, is they don't multitask effectively at all. They don't manage it at all. And now it's kind of commonly received wisdom that there's actually no such thing as multitasking. There's only rapidly switching back and forth between tasks. You can't actually do more than one thing at a time. And as you do that, as you rapidly switch back and forth between all these different tasks, what they found is it fries your brain, and you not only get worse at focusing on one task, you actually get worse at multitasking itself. The more you multitask, the worse you get multitasking. Human beings were not built to do this. They're not made to switch rapidly between all these different tasks. But if you're used to that, if you're used to that, and you try to slow down and stop, and just wait before God, you're gonna feel like you're going to feel like you need something. You need this connection that you're used to having. That's hard. I don't have a secret for you. You know, I don't have getting over an addiction like that, breaking the power of an addiction like that is really hard. I'm just acknowledging it as one of the difficulties. There's not a trick that I can give you. It's just going to be hard, especially as you start out. It's one of the reasons we don't do this, because of the painfulness of withdrawals from all that. But if you do get to the other side, if you do get to this place of not needing that constant input, then there's peace. If you look at, on your insert here, this is the first verse under number 5 there. The psalmist, this is a really amazing verse from Psalm 131. He says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." He says, I've been in that place where you're like a nursing infant. He compares the soul to a nursing infant where you just always need to eat. You can't even sit through the night without eating, and you're always wanting to nurse. But if you get to maturity, your soul gets to maturity, and you're eating solid food, and you've got peace. You can sit alone quietly, or even with your mother, you have peace, not always needing something. Before we go on to the third obstacle, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I actually have a testimony from one of you come to share about what it's been like trying to establish this time of solitude. So in specifically regarding these first two obstacles, you know, the difficulty of carving out the time and the difficulty of overcoming this need to be connected to something from the outside. So please welcome Sally Whitman.
Even as recent as a couple years ago, if you asked me what my biggest fear was, I would say being by myself. I'm not sure what all the reasons behind that are, but I always felt safest and happiest around people and lots of activity. If there weren't real people, then I'd always turn on the TV and bring those voices around me. Two of my favorite TV people that I would spend every morning with were Matt Lauer and Katie Couric, or Meredith Vieira, or whoever is his partner now. I love my time with them every morning at 7 a.m. This is pretty sad to admit, but I would look forward to waking up, getting a cup of coffee, and seeing what Matt and Meredith had to say about the state of the world. Even sadder, I did this for almost 15 years. As any of you who are also Today Show addicts know, you really don't find out more than a few short news stories and a lot about what Rangelina's kids are wearing. So last year, when Ryan challenged us to start the Daily Scripture program, taking 30 minutes a day to read the Bible, my first reaction was, no way. I don't have an extra 30 minutes. I've got two kids, a job, husband, even a job at church. When am I going to find time for this? Then, looking a little more critically at how I spent my time, I realized that there was probably one thing I could give up. One 30-minute time slot each morning that, if I had to admit, was not making my life any richer, the Today Show. So I did it. I cut the habit cold turkey and started getting my cup of coffee and my Bible, and spending time reading in the morning. At first, I really missed Matt and Meredith, but very quickly it became clear that spending time reading Scripture was much more rewarding. At first, I would spend the full 30 minutes just checking off what needed to be read. I was a little uncomfortable with the time. But then after about 2 months, I'd wake up just a little earlier, read, and then start praying. And then eventually, I used this time to read some books that were recommended during the sermon series, and I continued with the Scripture and prayer. Lately, I've started really focusing on the prayer time and have been keeping a prayer journal since the beginning of the year. For me, those 30 minutes every morning have become my daily time with God. I'm now comfortable with the silence and being by myself, but actually I've come to realize that I'm not by myself because God is with me, and if I can give him that 30 minutes every day, I open myself up to feel his presence, and if I listen very closely, maybe even the still small voice. It's not that I don't slip every once in a while, I just have to see what Matt's up to. But I quickly get back on track because I now crave this time with God and can feel in my everyday activities when it's lacking. So for me, it was just forcing myself to give God that quiet time that I had so long filled up with useless noise. He has done amazing things with me over the last 12 months during that time with him, and I hope that I can continue opening windows of time for him to guide my journey and help me be who he has created me to be.
The third obstacle is actually also something that Sally just alluded to, and that's the difficulty of being alone because we're scared of ourselves. She mentioned, you know, I never liked being alone. I don't know why, but I always wanted to be around people. What's that about? Everybody feels that. Most people feel that way. At least, you know, most people don't like to just be alone for long stretches of the time. What's that about? A lot of it has to do with being scared of what we're going to have to face. If you look now at the last verse on your insert, it's still under section 5 there. This is from Jeremiah 17, famous verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We all have this stuff going on inside of us that we don't understand, we don't necessarily want to face, we don't necessarily want to think about. And when you go into this room and are quiet and you shut the door, and you turn off all the noise, what you can't shut out and what you can't turn off is all that stuff that then starts bubbling up. You know, once you're quiet, you realize that the reason you've been hurting so much, the reason you've kept the volume up so high, is to drown all that out. Because then you're sitting there by yourself and there's all these feelings that you don't really like to think about, whether it be fear or a bad memory or anxiety or anger. And it's all there, and once you're quiet, you have to face it. Once you're quiet, it just all comes out, and you have to be honest about who you really are. The pastor, John Warburg, who I've been quoting from throughout this series, talks about when he first started to try to spend more time in prayer, and he realized one day that, you know, he was supposed to be praying. He was like 10 minutes into this involved, detailed anger revenge fantasy where he was like taking retribution on this former boss of his that had wronged him in some way and just playing out this whole scenario. He's supposed to be praying, and this is happening instead. And you can't hide from it. You know, when you're out in the world, you can hide from it, but when you're alone before God, waiting before God, you can't hide who you really are. Orford goes on to say, neither accomplishments, nor resumes, nor possessions, nor networks would define me. Just me and my sinfulness, my desire or lack of desire for God. Henry Nouwen, the great Catholic spiritual director, puts it like this. He says, when I'm in solitude, I get rid of my scaffold. You know, all these things that you prop yourself up with, you have to get rid of all that. or one more quote from, this is from John Owen, the 17th century Puritan. He says, "What we are in our times of solitude, that we are indeed and no more. It's either the best of us or the worst of us, the best of our times or the worst of our times, because the principle that is predominant in us will show itself." So that's the third obstacle, that's the third problem that we have with solitude, is that you have to face who you really are. You have to just be kind of naked before God without any of these ways that we typically hide. And just like with the difficulty of the kind of addiction to all the connections, there's nothing I can really say to make this easier. You know, just this hard. So I guess the point is just to say, you know, we've been talking about these obstacles, you think that the reason you haven't done it up to this point, honestly, I'm a little lazy, or I'm too busy, you're using that excuse. And it's not that. You got to give yourself a little more credit than that. There's really some tough stuff going on here. There's some difficulties to being alone. So what that means is, and we'll close with this, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to be really intentional about it. It's not going to just happen on its own, because there's enough reasons to avoid it. There's enough good reasons to stay away from it. So if you're going to make it happen, you have to be intentional about it. A couple of thoughts on how to make this happen if you do want to make it happen. The first is choose a time and a place. This is something Sally mentioned too. And almost to a T, everybody who has success with this chooses the same time and the same place when they get started. So as you become more advanced, you know, Jesus is doing it at night, he's doing it in the morning, he's doing it in the middle of the day, he's praying all night long. That's kind of a few years down the road. As you're getting established in this, it's got to be a time and a place. And I would say, try to find something that you can do 4 days a week. You know, something where you look at your calendar, you say, 4 days a week, I think I could be at this time, this place, quiet, by myself, for say 30 minutes. And if you think 30 minutes is a good block of time. The issue with 10 minutes or 15 minutes is it takes 10 or 15 minutes to get into it, even often. So 30 minutes, four times a week, I think I could be at this place and this time by myself. The second thing would be to have some sort of plan. And what I mean here is some activities that you can do while you're waiting before God that will accomplish two things. One, you got to have something to do so you're not just daydreaming or falling asleep, especially at the beginning. But two, it's got to be something that it's going to keep you focused on God and not become so all-consuming in itself that you lose the posture, which, remember, is waiting. So Sally talked about reading scripture, can't really go wrong there. And then kind of what we more traditionally think of as prayer is obviously really appropriate too, you know, praying for friends and family. Talking to God about if you do it in the morning, tell God everything you're going to do that day. Bring your agenda before God. If you do it at night, review the day with God. Think about everything you've done with God that day. It doesn't matter all that much. You know, you can read a devotional book too, but you know, as long as it doesn't become something that expands to fill the time and fill your brain so much that you're no longer maintaining this posture of waiting. That's the key. Just keep waiting. Whatever you do, make sure you keep that last 5 minutes or so to just say, God, I'm waiting before you. God, is there anything you want to say to me? God, I don't want to get ahead of you. God, I don't want to do this unless you're in it. God, I'm still right now. Speak to me now if you want to say something. And then the third practical tip is just realize that it's going to be good sometimes and it's not going to be good sometimes. You know, sometimes it'll just feel like you literally just wasted 30 minutes. And then sometimes it'll be really meaningful. But it's not like a switch. You know, God's not electricity where you can just, you know, plug in. It's not that type of power. He's a person. He's a person like we are. And he comes and goes on his own timetable. And the deal is, you're saying to him, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be, if you want to find me, you know where to find me. If you want to say something to me, you know where I'm going to be. And I'm going to carve this time out for you. And so if you want to show up, do. And sometimes you will, and sometimes you won't. But the consistency is what makes that possible. So some of you are going to do this, and some of you may start this week and can carry this on for the rest of your life. And for those of you that that's true, I'm really excited for you, praying for you. Some of you aren't going to do it. And to those of you that aren't going to do it, I would say don't feel guilty about this. I've heard a lot of sermons where, you know, the guy gets up there and tells you to do this thing, and it's just not going to happen for you. For whatever reason, it's not going to happen for you at that point. You know, don't beat yourself up about it. And back around again in another sermon series a year or two from now, you can do it another go at that point. right. God, we're so in awe of the fact that we can come into your presence and meet with you. We are convinced of the value of this. We see the value of it keeping us from getting swept along and just going on with everybody else and going too fast. We see the value in being before you and have our strength renewed and hear from you and have a connection with you and learn about ourselves. But there's also these problems. So I ask if this is something that you want us to do. I ask that you speak to the hearts of those that you are drawing into this practice right now. That it wouldn't be my voice or just the attractive nature of it or conscience saying this is something you should do. But if this is really something you want us to do, that for those that are ready for this, I pray that just right now, even as we sit here, you would speak to their hearts. And give them a sense, yes, this is for me. And if you do that, God, I ask that you would provide the strength of you. I ask that you would support them. I ask that you would show them how. And I ask that you would give them early on some meaningful experiences to convince them of the value of this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.